I neglected to welcome our online people as well. We're here again to come and hear the word of the Lord. I know our brother Stephen has something prepared. It looks like he's going to surprise us with some ropes and stuff. I hope it's not surprising me and tying me up or something. But anyhow, I hope and pray that that you listen to the things that he has to say as it's been impressed upon his heart. That as you well know, Stephen is always full of surprises, isn't he? So I'll give you our brother Stephen.
Well, thank you, Brother Gordon. I'm not sure where to go with that one, but the thought had occurred of tying you up. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I am thankful to be here, as always. Thankful for the opportunity to be up here. It's. I always say this. It's a burden to stand up here, but it's always a joy to be standing up here. I have to go through these scriptures. I always thought it'd be funny if I could hand my notes to somebody and have them make hide nor hair of a sermon from it. And I know brothers that are very detailed and notes and lots of stuff down, and I'm not sure they could gather much out of this, but I'm always amazed sometimes when I come down and I've brought a blessing to somebody that the Lord has given unto me. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. All right. I don't really need that. I hope I don't need that. So I want to talk to you tonight about bondage. I want to start in Galatians. I'm going to start in the fourth chapter of Galatians. And we will come back to this one other time. Well, sort of a couple times. We'll come back to Galatians. But the main text really is Galatians that I want to read from. And this is chapter 4 of Galatians, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. You know, I'm going to skip back. I've changed my mind. I'm going to start at 26 in chapter 3. And I want to read down because it kind of goes funny that way if you don't. But, and it says this, for, and keep in mind who's being spoken to here, who's Paul is speaking to. It's the Galatians. And this whole chapter, as I understand it, is a group of people who are believers in Christ. And were Christians, but they tied themselves strongly to the Mosaic Law. And at one point, they were strong Christians, and when he came back, they were really pushing and following themselves to the Law of Moses. And so a lot of this correction he's giving them is about them backsliding, if you will. And so it starts in 26 of chapter 3. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Starting chapter 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." And he's making that reference back to the Law of Moses, when they were under this bondage, when they were under this constraint of the Law of Moses. And it was a teaching tool. He makes this note. He talks about this heir, you know, this child as an heir is really nothing. He's no better than a servant, if you will. Because he really has nothing until the father gives it to it. You know, as we raise our kids are really in bondage to us. The things that we control in their lives, they're in bondage to us. Until they taste of that fruit of the Spirit, you know, they really are in bondage to their parents. And the way I look at this, when I go back, and we'll go back to the Old Testament for Old Testament time, certainly, for some readings, but in my silly little mind and my silly little examples, I don't know how many of you have ever worked in an assembly line type situation. I don't know if Avanti was that considered an assembly line situation, sort of in a way, but I think about, I was in a car assembly plant. I worked for General Motors for a couple years. And you see these cars, you know, you walk into this place and it's like a bad movie. And the cars are just coming. And they're at this steady snail's pace. You had 45 seconds to do your job, which was an eternity for what you were doing. And my job, I don't know why I'm getting into this detail, but we're there, so I'm doing it. But the job when I first started was I had an air conditioner. And the car had just come out of paint and it was nothing but a body. It was put together and there was literally nothing on it yet. And it would start down my line, and I was towards the end of the line. I would take this air conditioner, and there was an assembly part that you would do the AC, and then you'd switch off with the guy. And then I'd take the part, and I'd slap the AC, and you'd get used to it, how it went in. The first couple times you tried it, you know, it's like fitting a square peg into a round hole. But once you got it, it was thunk, and then you had a drill, and three screws, and you're done, and you were over. And you did that umpteen billion times a day, umpteen billion times a week, umpteen billion times a year. And in my simple mind, that's how I saw the law of Moses. Is they had this set criteria that they were just part of this operation. You know, they knew of a God, they knew of these things that they were to follow, and they were set to these taskmasters, and even so, more so, you see that in Egypt when they were under the rule of the Pharaoh, but they were just kind of doing their job. And I see the law of Moses as the same way. They were doing their job, and there was nothing into it. Okay, so let's go back. I want to go back to 1 Nephi. Remember, keep your finger there. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 5. I'm gonna read 103 to 106. This is on page 104, chapter 5. Second book of Nephi, page 104. And I'm going to read 103 through 106. Now this is, conveniently, this is shortly after a time when Laman and Lemuel, and their many times, were doing their whining and complaining. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. They wanted all these riches and these things, these material things. And it says here in 103 that neither that taketh... Neither that taketh her... I'm sorry. There's nothing to cry about in that passage, but I'm there. Neither that taketh her by the hand, all of the sons she hath brought up. This is totally the wrong place. That's the second book of Nephi. For all of you that are there, you are in the wrong place. Go to the first book of Nephi. I'll get there eventually with y'all. 103 to 106, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, spake unto them, saying, Do you believe that our fathers, which were children of Israel, would have been led away out of the hands of the Egyptians if they had not hearkened unto the words of the Lord? Yea, do ye suppose that they would have been led out of bondage if the Lord had not commanded Moses that he should lead them out of bondage? Now ye know that the children of Israel were in bondage, and ye know that they were laden with tasks which were grievous to be borne. Wherefore ye know that it must be needs be a good thing for them that they should be brought out of bondage. And so and so it's interesting to, you know, there's more obviously to this explanation that he's given Laman and Lemuel. But he's trying to convince them of the truthfulness of the Lord and what the Lord's doing to them. And they were in essence bound to Jerusalem. They were bound to their riches. They were bound to the things, temporal things that they had. And that there was a higher power, that there was a Lord, a God omnipotent, that they have no excuse. You know, they're going to have many experiences that they've seen from him, but they ignore it. Let's go to 2 Nephi 11. Verses 43 to 56. Sorry, that's a long one. This is page 143, chapter 11 of 2 book of Nephi. And it starts this, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children," this is Nephi talking, he has just read some of this, the passages from Isaiah, and he's further explaining what some of those passages mean. "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ, to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do, and notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments, and we talk Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for the remission of their sins. Wherefore we speaking concerning that law, that our children may know the deadness of the law, and they by knowing the deadness of the law may look forward unto that life which is Christ, and know for what end the law was given, and after that the law is fulfilled in Christ, that they need not harden their hearts against him, when the law had ought to be done away. And now behold, my people, you are a stiff-necked people, wherefore I have spoken plain unto you that you cannot misunderstand. And the words which I have spoken shall stand as a testimony against you, for they are sufficient to teach any man in the right way. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not, for by denying him ye deny the prophets and the law. And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not, and Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out." And so again, you know, here he is talking about the deadness of the law that was given. And again, so many people were wanting to, they were afraid of this new covenant was coming, is the way I look at it. They were, you know, they have these things. You know, they have this assembly line. And I'm putting my air conditioner in, and I'm putting my three screws in. I'm going to turn around, talk to my buddy for 25 seconds, and I'm going to go put in the next air conditioner. I was set in my ways. It was easy. It was comfortable. But it was dead. And there was no energy. There was no anything in that. Let's go back to Galatians, chapter 4, and I want to read 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We were given through Jesus Christ. He gave us that great and last sacrifice. That sin of Adam was washed away in one last sacrifice. And we were no more subject to the law. And we became heirs. We became sons. And when we learned that gospel, and we took those steps into baptism, into the waters of baptism, we became heirs with him. We were no longer putting air conditioner in, piece by piece, inch by inch. We were going to get to drive the car. We were going to get to own the factory. We were going to get to be part of that. We were going to live eternally with Jesus Christ. So no more was it the Monday, follow the rules. But now in the minds where you're used to putting in the air conditioner, one screw at a time. Now you have to rely on yourself. No more were you subject. You were given the Holy Ghost. And I've talked about this before, and I probably will talk about it a lot. You know, you're allowed to approach the Heavenly Father. You didn't have to go through someone else. You bow your knees before God in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're right there at his throne. You are given freedom. You are set free to do what you needed to do, what you wanted to do, to follow God or follow Satan. It was a beautiful thing. You know, I'm not sure I can completely comprehend all of that. But I can comprehend that freedom, that that the Lord has given us as an opportunity to serve or to not serve, and it's opened up. We've been given so much more opportunities to serve Him. If we desire to seek His knowledge or His wisdom, we bow the knee before Him, and He'll answer us. Let's go on here in Galatians. I want to read 8 through 14, please. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye had not known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you a labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." I'm reading 15. "Wherein is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear record that if I had been possible, ye would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me." You know, and here he's talking about that very thing that I talked about at the beginning, where there was this group of people. They were so excited and thrilled about this gospel that they'd have plucked out their own eyes and given it to them. And now they're backsliding. They're going back to this old law that's dead, that's meaningless. There's nothing in it, and they wanted to grasp a hold of it. You know, it's like Laman and Lemuel. They wanted to hold on to those riches, even though the Lord promised them something better, something far better. But because they couldn't reach it, because they couldn't touch it, because it wasn't there on a constant basis in their mind, they wanted to go back because they knew what they had. I want to go to Exodus 14. And I want to read 10 through 12 in Exodus 14, and it says this: "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Now keep in mind, you know, this is the point where they had escaped Pharaoh, and they were running out of Egypt, and they look up, and here comes Pharaoh after them after he said he was going to set them free. Verse 11, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." I'm sorry, I get so excited about those Egyptians. I mean, it's crazy what they're asking. It's crazy what they're... I mean, all of us have to sit here and think, how nutty is that? I mean, if it were the case, I'd rather die right there than go back into bondage. And I've never been in bondage. Maybe it's a great thing. I have no idea, but I know it's not. Why would they want to go back? Why would Laman and Lemuel want to go back when they've seen so many things? Brother Gordon this morning, you know, he said a couple things, and I'll get to more of them later. But, you know, it's interesting. He was reading there in Acts 11 about Peter. And Peter, he showed him the dream where the blanket was let down. He saw the things, and the voice said, "Take and eat." And Peter said something to the effect of, I actually wrote this down, "What God hath cleansed, call thou not common." You know, and so even Peter was concerned, and it was just, it was something he had done. The Lord said, "If I've cleansed it, call thou not common. It's not common. You can partake of it." And he did. He said it to him three times in there. Three times he told him that. You know, and Peter, of course, we know what happens. Gordon told us the rest of the story there, but he partook of it. You know, we as humans tend to go back to that natural man. So I have a question, and really that was the bulk of my sermon to get to this point. I only have a few scriptures left, but I have a question. I'll ask it in a second. I need a volunteer. Someone that's not prone to injury, please. William? Am I safe here, Tim and Melissa?
It depends if you're going to time up too tight or not.
Will the church be held responsible?
Absolutely not.
Okay. William, will you sit right there? Right about, just sit on that top step for me, okay? Here, you put that on your lap. Move your hands up. Now you gotta listen to me, okay? Stay on target. Oh, goodness gracious. Can you lift this? Okay, here. Put your legs up. Is that too heavy?
No.
All right, you got that? Now put your arms through there. How you doing? You safe? Yeah. Is it okay? Now you just got to pretend that I'm tying this tight, okay? You know, so my question for you, all right, I'm sure there's a super double knot spy, shoestring tie. Okay. Ooh, okay. It's not too bad, is it? You gonna be okay? Can you pull that out of there? Okay, now don't pull it out yet. Save me an example here. You know, so my question is, do we put ourselves in bondage? Do we do that to ourselves? None of us were alive that I know of for the Mosaic Law. None of us were alive for the Mosaic Law. Okay, easy, Incredible Hulk. Don't break out of that. Okay? But do we put ourselves in bondage? You know what? William just put himself in bondage. Right? Now, I asked him to, but what did he do? He sat there, right? That wasn't very smart, William. I mean, why would you allow me to put a brick on your lap and tie you up? And we do that. We do that all the time to ourselves. We have a choice. We're no longer under bondage. We're no longer caught under that old law. We're no longer caught under anything else. We get to make those choices ourselves. The Lord has commandments. He has everything. You can go sit down, William. Oh, you want me to untie that for you? Let me get that brick off you before you jump, all right? Thank you, William. And, you know, I make these simple examples, but they're true. You know, you think about this. You think about how we put ourselves in bondage. How about time? Do we bound ourselves to time? Do we tie ourselves in bondage? How many times have you said, I don't have enough time? Or I can't make the time, or I can't do the time, or whatever. I've said that 1,000 times in my life. And if I go back 20 years from now, I can't imagine looking at what I have to do now in my job and my responsibilities in the ministry with 4 children, with a wife, you know, with all of these things, that I have enough time. How many of you can look around and, you know, conveniently we're coming upon business meetings? How many of you feel like you're doing enough for this gospel? All right, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty unless you have need of guilt. Have you taken your roles? Have you taken your responsibilities seriously? Are you doing the things that you need to do? You know, is there a handful of people that are being constantly pushed to do everything? Are we afraid? I want to be real clear. If we put ourselves in bondage, are we afraid to give the reins to somebody else for fear that they don't do a good job? Are we in bondage to thoughts that we've had about people in the past? Are we bound to those ideas and opinions of our brothers and sisters? Have we bound ourselves to who I am? Well, I'm such and such, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Have we bound ourselves to that thought process? You know, I'm too small, I'm too big, I'm too something. I mean, there's always an excuse. Are we putting ourselves in bondage? In our jobs? You know, I have to tell you, the thought for this sermon came from my daughter, Sarah. Is she still here? Oh, she's gone. Okay, good. Sarah's not here, so I'll talk about her. You know what this started? She has a cell phone that she has. And she is bound to that cell phone. And as a parent, I kind of love it and hate it all at the same time. Because we can pretty much get her to jump off the house backwards if we threaten to take that cell phone away from her. And she doesn't know it. If she would separate herself from that phone, we'd have to find something else to convince her to do things. But she's so bound to that. And when I thought about it, I thought about she was having this big hissy fit, you know, about it. And you can agree, maybe we should just take it away. I don't care what, but the thing is she's having this big fit about it. And she's bound to a little phone. I got to get my streaks done. You know, I've done something. And I'm going, you're bound to that phone. You know, we bind ourselves. Do we bind ourselves to our jobs? That we're so tied into that job. Maybe it's we love that job. Maybe we hate that job. Maybe we don't think we can get another job. Do we bind ourselves to friendships in both directions? You know, friendships we shouldn't be in and friendships we should be in. Do we bound ourselves in prayers? You know, that sounds kind of funny that I would say that. But, you know, I guess my question is, if I pray 6 times a day and I just do it out of habit or out of rhythm, would I be better off with one long, beautiful prayer before the Lord that brings me to tears and emotion and the Spirit overwhelms me? I think most of us would say yes, if that were your choices. You'd want to be overwhelmed. Are we bound to our schedules? This kind of goes back to time. Are we bound to, you know, this is a preaching service, so we're going to have a preaching service? I know I scare our sister Pat to death when I talk about changes. She loves me to do that, you know, and it's not, I'm not trying to change. Well, there are some things I'd like to change, but I don't want to change for the sake of change. But I want our mindset to be focused on the Lord and what He can do for us. Don't be bound by your thoughts, by your intellect, by your wisdom, by your understanding. Be bound by the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to test the Spirit that the Lord gives to us. He gave us that promise. And we can stand here and give testimony after testimony as I look over this crowd at people I've known for a long time. And I could say, give a testimony, give a testimony, give a testimony. And you talk about that Spirit and how you had a question and it answered. And you talk about that Spirit and how it gave you everything that you needed. But sometimes are we bound? Are we bound as a local to the status quo, to the way we've always been doing things? Do we find ourselves bound to that? That so strictly, there's nothing wrong with schedules and ideas, but are we bound so strictly to things, the thought of change, you know, you don't even consider it. You know, if the Lord says to do something, but you've already told Him you're not going to do it, you're bound, you've just bound yourself to that. You know, how many brothers and sisters, I consider myself fortunate to have gotten the blessing with my parents, and now at my age that I felt such a desire to get around to reunions, to get around to see brothers and sisters in different locations, and you get to hear stories, the good and the bad and the ugly, and it's a beautiful thing to know my brothers and sisters. We can talk about the joys of meeting somebody you've never seen before in your life, but yet it's like you've known them your whole life. But at the same time, how many brothers and sisters do we know that got so bound to a philosophy or a belief that he couldn't even be around his brothers and sisters, or that they've isolated themselves, or they've become angry because of one little concept that was wrong? You know, do you find yourself in the minority and looking out and saying all those people are wrong? You know, I struggle with that. I look at my brothers and sisters, and if I make a point A and 75% of you are looking back at me and go, no, you're wrong. You know, I can't run away and hide from that and go, well, you're wrong. You know, I'm right. I'm obviously right. You know, I can still believe something and meet with my brothers and sisters and have peace and be a part of my brothers and sisters in a family. I know we don't agree. Another way we, it's interesting. I told Gordon this morning, I'm always curious when you preach, more so preach an evening service, what a brother's going to talk about in the morning, And Brother Gordon, he talked about that seed and about that growing seed. And he talked about spiritual growth, how we grow spiritually. And I'm adding this part, but, going from milk to meat. And he talked about, taking those steps and following that spirit. But if we bound ourselves, so we put ourselves subject to man, bondage to Satan, bondage to, something in our own minds that exists that may not even be real, that's preventing that seed from growing. I've told you this before, but a Bermuda grass seed, when you put it in the ground, can sit on average for about 20 years before it decides to grow. And I love that story. And which one did you read? Alma 16. He read the one in Alma 16 about the seed growing. You think about that. If you've got this seed and you've got this, here you are as a baptized member, or you've been baptized for years and years and never had the opportunity to feel the Spirit or have a dream or a vision, and the seed sitting there, and it'll sit there and dormant. And it'll sit there until you choose to feed it, until you choose to give it water. It's your choice. It's not my choice. I mean, how many preachers have stood up here? How many conversations have you had about this gospel? I can't force you to feed and to water that seed and to give it soil that it can grow in, and to give it an opportunity to take root and to grow and to flourish. And that's what you want. Don't be like Laman and Lemuel and look back and go, you know what? I'm perfectly content with what I had. I've had all these things. I'm good to go. Let's turn to Mosiah 5, please. Mosiah 5:27-31. It's page 229. Now this is King Limhi talking. There's a group of people that had left years ago in Moroni. I think it was Moroni. King Mosiah, sorry, sent out a group of people. Ammon was amongst them, but this is King Limhi speaking. He was part of that group and they were in bondage. And listen to what he says in these passages. O ye my people, lift up your heads and be comforted, for behold, the time is at hand. Or it is not far distant when ye shall no longer be in subjection to our enemies. Notwithstanding our many strugglings, which have been in vain, yet I trust there remaineth an effectual struggle to be made. Therefore lift up your heads and rejoice, and put your trust in God, in that God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and also the God who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and caused that they should walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and fed them with manna, that they might not perish in the wilderness, and many more things did he do for them. And again, that same God hath brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem, hath kept and preserved his people even until now. And behold, it is because of our iniquities and abominations that has brought us unto bondage. Are our iniquities and our abominations among us? Are we bound by our sins? That the transgression, in this case, the transgression has fallen upon these people in their sins. That's not the only thing that binds us, obviously, that can put us into bondage, but are we there? Are we as a body ready to receive what the Lord can give us? How many times have we heard, even after reunion, how many times I wasn't here for it, but I heard our brother mention it, The Lord wants to speak to us. But I can't help but think that it's us. It's we the people that are in bondage to something, It could be me. I don't know, but I sit here and I look out at my brothers and sisters and I look at services and reunions, and I'm not complaining. The Spirit's there. I have no doubt about that. But there's so much more. Our little kids, our children, need to understand that this isn't just lip service. It's not a words that we're reading in an old book about old people. It's not a bunch of old people sitting around with nothing better to do than go to church and feel good about themselves. We need them to understand that there's a spirit beyond man's understanding, beyond man's comprehension, to understand what God is. It exists, and that God can do all things. So far is He above us that we have no comprehension whatsoever. Turn with me to John 14. I'll read it all. It's a good reading. 22 to 31, please. And this is the apostles were before Christ, and here's Judas is asking him a question. In 22, it says, Judas said unto him, "Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto me and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, and let us go hence." And here Christ gave us this Comforter. This Holy Ghost that is within us, that separates us. I just had this talk with some yesterday, you know, that He gave us this Holy Ghost. You know, we have nothing to be proud of. The Lord gave it to us. But you, as a receiver of that Holy Ghost, are different in this world. And the world needs to see that light that is in you. And if you've tied yourself to this bondage, every time you dim that light, why would you want to dim it? Who does not want to go to the light? Don't let it be dimmed in you. Don't let it be dimmed by this bondage. Let's go to Matthew 11. Of course, I have to read this. It's my last scripture. 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Christ is calling us. He's taken away that burden. He's taken away that bondage from us. He's given us freedom. And as we know, freedom is not free. Ask yourself, if you remember anything from tonight, and when you go home and pray, and when you pray this week, ask yourself, ask the Lord, where are you in bondage? What is holding me back from receiving that sweet spirit that the Lord has for us? I know we have so many questions. We have so many weaknesses. Our brother spent a great deal this morning talking about that. You know, we can have such growth in this body. But we have to petition the Lord. We have to remove those things that bind us, that separate us from God. So ask yourselves this week, where are you bound? Where do you need to seek freedom? And sometimes you may need the Lord's help because you've bound yourself so tightly. I could have bound William so tightly that he couldn't have got out of there. I'd have had to have a knife come out of that, but he could have been. He could have been bound that tightly, and he needs help. And you know, there are people. Ask for help. If you're bound that tightly to something, ask for help. Look for those things in your life that keep you, that keep us from receiving in the fullness of His desire of us. May God bless each and every one of you.
Thank you, Brother Stephen.